Well, a very warm welcome to you all to the Chapel of the Open Book for the Foundation Day services. Just before we start our afternoon service, just been asked to point out that the hinge has come off one of the windows up there, and so we're trying to keep the seats in that corner clear for safety reasons, and might be a bit of draft, but that's the reason. Well, shall we start our afternoon worship then with hymn number 70. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who give us all? Hymn number 70. Hughes to come and lead us in prayer, which will be followed by our reading from Philippians chapter 4 by Norman Dread.
Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we just thank thee for thy goodness to us in bringing us all safely here today from various parts of the country. We thank thee for your safe journey and mercies. Lord, we thank thee for this lovely day. Above all, we thank thee for thy love for each one of us and the fact that we can come and worship thee here of our own free will. We also remember those, Lord, less fortunate than ourselves for reason of sickness and infirmity are unable to be here today, Lord, but nevertheless, they cannot be here bodily, Lord. Many are with us in spirit, and so we just remember them in our prayers. Lord, we pray for thy servants as they minister to us today. Be with them, Lord. We thank thee for those who have prepared the food for the interval, and for everybody who has done anything to make this day a success. Lord, we just thank and praise thee for all who have helped in any way. And so be with us now, Lord, as we continue in worship. Guard and guide over each one of us. And so we just ask these things in the name of our blessed Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading is taken from Philippians in chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Shall we lift our hearts and voices once again in praise by singing hymn number 111? Father of mercies, in thy word, what endless glories shine. Forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines. Hymn number 111. The next 5 minutes has been designated as Chairman's Remarks, but I've been going down with a cold and a sore throat lately, and I don't think I'll be able to survive 5 minutes. But although that might sound an excuse to you, I think the Lord has worked rather wonderfully here, because our dear brother Len Cannon is with us this afternoon, and I think many of you will be glad to know that he looks remarkably well following the stroke he had last year, and he'd like to give a short few words of thanks. So I think it's a wonderful opportunity during the next couple of minutes to pay tribute to Len and the remarkable recovery he's made. So I'd like to come forward, Len. Thanks very much.
I've had a handicap. I very often deserve tears, and if has to sit down. But in the meantime, I'm going to take the opportunity of saying how much I appreciate your prayers and how wonderfully the Lord has blessed and strengthened my wife and myself. I thought that this time we've got our young teenagers doing their education, those in the A levels. And I told them that it's very much like today. We've got to fit for action. And are we going to have an O level or an A level? And you know, I think that there's a three different callings and what we have in the Bible teaches us that we can either go for one or for the other. In the Hebrews it says, interpreted then, well, don't stay on the ABC, go on to perfection. And with the just with the one body you've got, the position is saying, well, no, I'm pushing forward to the high mark. That resurrection. And with the John's gospel, the all these people, they can all say, with the light to his name, or they can go on to more deeper study of the word. So that in life, whether they like you or not, we've got to say, guys, and when we come to him like that, and I think it's worthwhile, you know, getting on with the study when you're young. Too late, because you know the Lord is very good. He reckons that these things are so, and he wants us to prepare to know about himself and what he is like. The whole, I was looking at the first few chapters of Deuteronomy, and Moses gives a marvelous little summary of what God has done for Israel. It wasn't because they were mean, or because they were good. And he gives them a very good, either they do this or they don't do that. He says before them the exam paper. And I think for all of us, while we've got the chance, we want to make time to really see what is the purpose of God. He's very clear, and he anticipates our needs, and he shows us what we can do and what we can't do, and we've got no excuse for not being prepared to sit down and face the exam paper at the end of our life. And I thought, well, I'd like just to say that. If we want to take time by the four of, and I wish myself that I had started my studies much earlier in my life. And I must say that the Lord has blessed me and given me a lot of understanding in these months of being cut off by a really kindly expression. And I've had friends come and talk to me, and I've been able to be used by him. But that is, I implore you to make good use of your time.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Len. It's a real pleasure to see Len back with us, because for those of you who are not too aware, Len did suffer quite a severe stroke last year, and to see him as mobile as he is today is quite a remarkable answer to prayer. No doubt you'll continue with me to join in prayers in the future for him. So the next item on the agenda then is the report of the Berean Publishing Trust, and for this we call upon our secretary, Mike Penny.
People are precious, and I think it is great to see Len here today. If we cast our minds back 12 months, the person we were concerned about was Stuart. Because if you remember, just over 12 months ago, he was exceptionally ill. And I picked him up from Heathrow Airport 2 weeks ago, and he was like a two-year-old. Absolutely amazing. Charging through customs with his, I don't know if he had any contraband in his suitcase, but smiling from face to, from year to year, not from face to face. And, well, you know, we do thank the Lord for answering our prayers with respect to Stuart. And we continue to pray for Len. He's made, well, a long way he's come, but he's still got a long way to go. But we know that the Lord can supply his every need. And in here, you'll find John Porter in there somewhere, and he's made a tremendous recovery. So, you know, we thank the Lord for answering prayers with respect to John. But I'm afraid we've got some bad news for you, because George Foster had a slight stroke this week, and that's why Stuart's playing the organ instead of George. He's unable to come up today. But I do emphasize the word slight. He could still type, and I think he could still phone, and but the doctor just told him not to travel and to take things easy. It's a warning, and I'm sure George has got the wisdom to pay heed to that warning. So certainly our workers, our trustees, are having quite a hard time. And I think all of you, please, here and listening to this cassette, will you please remember them in prayer? Because I think they all need them. Right, the report of the Berean Publishing Trust. Well, as you've all had the report, and you've all read it, I shan't say much. 1981, that was the year that was. An incredible year. And we really do have an awful lot to thank and praise the Lord for. As I say, I'm not going to go into tremendous details. You can read it in the reports which we sent out to you with your last Berean expositor. But for us, we sold over 2,300 books, over 1,200 copies of the bound volumes of the Berean expositor, nearly 5,000 booklets, over 5,000 leaflets, plus nearly 500 books by other publishers. And that was an incredible year for us. Our sales had gone up by 70%, and we have to register for VAT, which causes its problems. But there we are. We certainly don't mind problems like that. So we've had meetings with the VAT inspectors, and things should go on. But yes, last year was incredible. Stuart's new book, The Kingdom of God, in heaven and on earth, sold over 500 copies in a year. And no book we've ever produced before has ever sold anywhere near that number in a year. And it's a good book, and we just hope and we just pray that many who will read it will come to a greater understanding of God's purposes for Israel and for the Gentiles, for the people of the previous dispensation and people of this dispensation. It's a good book, and we just hope and pray that it'll have a wide reading. Last year, the Berean Expositor circulation touched 1,093, which is the highest it's ever been. And it went to a great variety of countries. We'd expect it to go to England, Scotland, Ireland, Wales, but we'd expect it to go to Australia, Canada, New Zealand and South Africa. But it went to 27 other countries, 27 other than those, Tanzania, Namibia, Korea, Burma, Mexico, Chile, Italy, Spain, and Poland. And Poland, just one person in Poland. So, you know, we don't know what's going out in Poland. We've all forgotten about Poland in this last couple of weeks of the Falklands. But it still goes on. It still goes on. And this world, indeed, well, is in a mess. It's in a mess. But we carry on. We had 62 trade orders last year. from bookshops. And that was a record. More than, practically double, I think, the number of orders we'd ever had from the trade before. And it cost, well, the total sum for that was nearly £1,000. Now we don't, figures are irrelevant. The point is that people are reading about God's plan, about God's purpose. People are reading God's word and trying to come to a greater understanding of the plan and purpose that he has centered in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only purpose of facts and figures, is that we can see that through the literature, the Lord can bless. But, can you turn to Ephesians 6, please? Can you turn to Ephesians 6? Because there is a but, and it's a very big but. And Ephesians 6 tells us about that but. And I stood up here for the last, 3 years, grinning from ear to ear, giving you success story after success story, but Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God." So how long would this march forward, if you like, going to last? Could we expect it to last forever? Well, if the words of Ephesians are true, if the scripture is true, that we have a great enemy, Satan, who works against us, then we must expect opposition, and I'm afraid this year it's come. We've had a fair amount of opposition this year. It started at the Christian Booksellers Convention, because whereas in previous years that had, particularly last year, been a great success, this year it was a great disaster. I don't think it helped that I went down with a sinus infection, but that's the way Satan can work. He attacks through us, or he uses other people to attack us. But I couldn't understand why people weren't ordering from us. And I overheard one of the wholesalers telling a person from a bookshop not to stock our material because we were dispensational. I told David Hickman about it. And dear old David is very philosophical, and he says, "It's such a shame, there's nothing we can do about it." He said, "Because the Bible is dispensational." And it is. If we are going to make any sense of the scriptures, we have to recognize the fact that God is the Heavenly Father who says different things to different of his children. Now, you can try and push them all together and spiritualize if you wish, but then you rob the Bible of its literal meaning. If you stick to literal meanings, you have to understand the dispensations. But there we were. That was a great disappointment. People were not stopping our stuff. There was another disappointment at the Christian Booksellers Convention also. I suppose most of you are aware that for some strange reason, SPCK, Triangle Books, asked me to write a book for them. Why they should ask someone, a fundamentalist like myself, to write a book for them, I don't know. They've always tended to be a bit liberal. But there we are. If an opportunity comes, we take it and give a praise and glory unto the Lord. Well, unfortunately, they found that one bookshop, a Presbyterian bookshop chain in Scotland, refused to stock the book because it was written by somebody from the Berean Publishing Trust. And the Berean Publishing Trust are not sound. But of course, that is a lie. To say we're dispensationalists is true. To say we're not sound over things like the gospel, over things like the personality of Christ, over things like the inspiration of Scripture. They're not true. So how do we do battle against people like that? Should our response be? How do we counter attack? Well, it's very sad really, because the original plan from SPCK was that they wanted me, I think, to do 4 books. One on the Bible, one on God, one on Christ, and one on salvation. But they've drawn a halt to it now, because obviously they have to balance their books far more than we have to, and they're not going to want to stock a book, produce a book, if people are not going to sell it. And just yesterday, we had another blow. in this new Crusade magazine called Today, with Sue Barker playing tennis on the front, they've decided to review the book, The Bible Myth or Message, and I should think they've given it about the worst review they could possibly give it. Well, I don't quite know why they've given it such a bad review. It's certainly no brilliant book. It's not that bad. I think the reason is that it's by somebody from the Brilliant Publishing Trust, and they certainly couldn't recommend a book like that because people might read it. And then they'll see certain quotations in it from people like Charles Welsh and Stuart Allen and Bullinger and the Companion Bible. And so they decided to give it a bad review. Family Magazine gave it a mention and gave it a very nice little mention. They said it was a bit heavy to plow through, which I found surprising first of all, but when you realise the average Christian and how much biblical knowledge the average Christian has, then you could say, oh yeah, maybe it is. Maybe it is a little heavy going for the average Christian. But I thought their review in Family Magazine was quite fair. But if anybody likes to see the one from Today, I just think this is exceptionally biased. And I wonder why it is biased. So what do we do? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. What do we do? It's very easy in situations like this to allow the old nature to come through. We've all got it, and particularly if you're a Welshman that played rugby, you've got it. You've got it very much. But what do we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43? The Lord says to his disciples, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good for them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans even do the same? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So retaliation is never an option open out to anybody who wants to follow the Lord. Whether it be in the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it be in this dispensation, retaliation is not an option. Praying is an option. What are the things we could do to compensate such unjust press? I really don't know. If you have any ideas, I would certainly be delighted to hear them. But do we give up? Oh no, we never give up. We certainly don't give up. As we read in Ephesians, put on the whole armour of God, and when we put on the whole armour of God, we have to stand. We have to stand our ground, and that is it. So give up. No, the race is not easy. The Lord never said that it was easy. So we should be at the Christian Booksellers Convention next year, and I would appreciate your prayers in the meantime. But all this opposition, if you like, really means one thing, and that is the end of the easy witnessing by advertising. That really is now severely restricted. We can still advertise, they're quite welcome to it, they're quite willing to accept our money for our adverts, and they'll put our adverts in, but they're not going to say anything nice about us. They're not even going to say anything true about us, which is quite a bit disappointing. So, if it's the end of witnessing by advertising, I would perhaps admit that perhaps we all or to rededicate ourselves to personal witnessing. It's a thing which is hard. It's a thing which is difficult. Very, very difficult. But it is, after all, the best way of witnessing. Turn to Ephesians 5, please. It is the best way of witnessing. I think we've got to ask ourselves. When was the last time we gave someone we knew one of our booklets? When did we last give someone we know a copy of the Lord Jesus Christ, God or only man? When did we give to a colleague at work something like true from the beginning about the inspiration of Scripture? When did he give a neighbor a tract about the gospel? A copy of Dispensational Frontier to a person who's having trouble with the charismatics? When did he last give some of the BE to be an expositor and say to them, you know, there's lots of people that go to lots of churches, and lots of churches have no biblical teaching anymore. They may preach the gospel, but they don't teach the Bible. They have no Bible studies in midweek. So, perhaps we can go from here more determined that we will witness to others. Because in Ephesians 5, verse 16, we read this. The Paul says, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Yes, let us pray for each other, that we may walk circumspectly. And verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So can we realize today that we need to rededicate ourselves to personal witnessing and to redeeming the time that we have left? How long that time is? No idea.
Our third hymn then is hymn number 129. This is the very last one in the book. Hymn 129. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue and soul. Hymn number 129. During this hymn, there'll also be a collection of the on this foundation day. Many of you have travelled many miles for this service. Perhaps no one has travelled further than our speaker this afternoon, And it's a joy and a privilege to welcome Alan Schofield from Preston to give us God's word this afternoon.
I would like to, first of all, pass on the reading of the Preston Fellowship. Quite a few of them asked me to give them their love to all the friends at London here. So I'll get that out of the way to begin with. It's absolutely remarkable, the theme that Mike was on a few moments ago, and the thoughts I was having regarding what I was going to say this afternoon. But, you know, we shouldn't really be surprised, should we? Because the Lord very often works in these ways where Mike and I live some hundreds of miles from each other, and yet very often our thoughts just share with other believers, and distance doesn't seem to matter at all. And I want to do something this afternoon which is often frowned upon in being churches, which I think you'll see the reason for it by the time I see it. And it's this: I'm going to miss one particular word out of one particular verse, and we're going to speak about it this afternoon.
You know, there are all sorts of erroneous doctrines surrounding isolated verses which have been taken out, and the whole series of teaching based upon a verse where it's been taken out of context. And yet I feel, as we look at Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And it's this word, stand, that I want us to think about this afternoon. And Mike was saying that, and I don't think anybody will argue with what he said, that in these particular days in which we're living, they are very, very difficult. Now, we're not going to say that the Christians before us had a holiday. I often think that we're on holiday when we compare what the early apostles went through in the New Testament. But, you know, things are so arranged in this day and age, I believe, and things are so subtle that young people, particularly, are led away by all sorts of ways, and before they know where they are, they're miles away from where they began in this wonderful truth of a rightly divided word. So it's this word stand that I want us to have a look at today. Well, as many of you know, there are various shades of meaning in the scriptures for this particular word. If we turn to Psalm 89, verse 28, we read these words. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. You know, we're given some glorious promises in this word, some marvellous promises. We're told that his seed also will I make to endure forever. There's no question about it that we are indeed privileged people. Now, if we turn and to 1 Samuel in chapter 3. We shall have a look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called at the time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord came and stood. He stationed himself. He came and stood and called as at other times. You know, Samuel did actually answer. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And I think there's a great truth that we must learn, that when we do make the stand for the Lord, when the Lord actually speaks to us through his word, then we must be willing to hear. And having heard, to do something about it. That is our responsibility as believers, that we must act. We must seize the opportunity when it presents itself. Like Mike was saying, if one door closes, we must look for another one that opens for us, so that we might witness to this glorious truth which has been entrusted to each one of us. Let us just turn to Genesis 18. Verse 22. It says, And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. You know, the Word of God leaves us in no doubt as to what is expected of us. And the Word of God is a word of encouragement. It's not only one that demands a lot. There's plenty of encouragement in this word. Because we find many, many examples given to us of people who have been in much, much dire circumstances than we can ever even envision. And here we see Abraham standing before his Lord. In Genesis 18:22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What a glorious testimony this man gives to us in the presence and in the power of God. That word stood literally means to stand still or to stand fast. That's important, I believe. Many Christians are so busy doing the things that don't matter. They're busy attending this committee or that committee. They're busy doing this and busy doing that. And they never stand still long enough to allow the Lord to use them properly. We must stand fast. There is a time to stand still and allow the Lord to work through each one of us. Isaiah tells us that the Word of God shall stand forever. So if you have any doubts as to the validity of the Word of God, just remember that verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Where we promise the Word of God shall stand forever. And this literally means to stand firm. Oh, we might see the critics. We might see some of these people who rip up the Word of God and leave it in shreds. We might see these people who constantly criticize the book of Genesis and Revelation and everything between the two. What does the Word say about itself? The Word of our Lord shall stand forever, says Isaiah. It shall stand firm. That should be a great comfort to each one of us, not only this afternoon, but for all time. Let us just turn to Colossians 4 again. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And you know, there's a tremendous work that each one of us can do. Epaphras is a tremendous example to each one of us. Here was a man, always laboring fervently in prayer for his fellow believers. I'm a great believer in Christian fellowship whenever it's possible. I think it's a great strengthening factor in our Christian life, and we can come together and not only share the joys, that's easy, but to share the problems. And I think that helps when you share a problem with a fellow believer. And so there is a work for each one of us to do, whether we're stood up here playing the organ or sat down in the pew. There is a work for each one of us to do in supporting each other, to enable that weaker brother to stand, and to stand firm. Now we know that in these days, there is a difficulty in standing for this truth. I don't think there's ever been a time since Christ where these pressures and the temptations that exist around us have been as great for young believers. And as I said, there are very many examples given. Think of Noah, when the Lord asked him to build an ark. How ridiculous. It had never even rained up to that point in history. And yet the Lord asked this man to build a boat. And it doesn't need much imagination, does it, to think of the ridicule that man must have gone through when he started to construct this thing. The people said, what are you building? And he said, I'm going to build a boat. But it's going to rain. And they'd probably say, well, what's rain? But he was a man who stood faithful to his Lord. And you know, when you stand faithful to the Lord, you stand faithful to yourself. And as a result, this man and his family were saved. As most of you know, in this particular reading of Genesis 6, we read about the instructions given to Noah that he had to cover it with pitch. And you know, we often hear people say that the God of the Old Testament is so alien from Christ. The God of the Old Testament is hard and ruthless. A man who demands justice. A God who is unreasonable. Oh, I've heard all this said of the God of the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, you have a different God. You have one who is sympathetic and loving and kind. Well, what nonsense all that is, isn't it? Because in that particular reading from Genesis 6, we have hidden that word atonement when he told Noah to cover the ark with pitch. Hidden in all that is this word atonement. And what a message of saving grace that was. The God of the Old Testament was a God of grace and a loving God. And it's a pity, isn't it, when you see him portrayed in such an insidious manner. We see in Genesis 9 where God makes a covenant with Noah. And even though Noah became drunken and he slipped and he made mistakes, but God still used that man mightily. Many believers seem to think that once they slip, once the stand begins to waver, once they go through a bad patch, the whole thing has fallen apart. But that isn't true. The scriptures never teach this. Young believers believe that once they start to slip, that the whole thing has gone wrong and can never be put right. Oh, I've met such young believers. And they've just drifted back into the world. And it's a tragedy. Because this isn't the truth. We have another marvellous example of this man, Abraham. We see how that he was willing to offer his own son, his only son, because he was standing faithful to the Lord. And it had taken a miracle to produce that son. And yet he was willing to offer him up so that the will of God in his life might be completed. We think of Moses. Just turn to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 10 onwards. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more ever. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, it's easy to read through that passage without fully realizing what was happening. At this point in history, the Egyptians were probably the world's greatest military power. So you can imagine the panic amongst the people when this great army, this army of well-trained men, were going to descend upon them and put them to the sword. I don't think there was much doubt about that, that had they got to them, they would have put most of them to the sword. What a thrilling message Moses gave them in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this today. And then he goes on to say this, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more ever. that was the end of those. Here was a God who was protecting his own. Here was a God who was faithful to his promises. And here were a people who stood still, stood firm in those promises, and saw the deliverance which God brought about for them. Now the position that you and I choose to stand colours or dictates our lives. There's no question about that. Having seen this glorious truth, having seen the necessity to rightly divide this word of truth, we've got to make a decision. We've got to choose where we stand. God doesn't make us stand anywhere. It's our decision. Having made that decision, we then go to the Lord and ask for strength to stand where he has placed us. Now we know there are problems when such a decision is made. We expect the problems from non-believers. But when we get problems from fellow believers, then life begins to get rather more difficult. When we get problems from family who don't understand, then we really appreciate all the leading and all the strength that the Lord can give to us. But you know, we can easily take a wrong stand. Peter took a wrong stand. You see how, when he was challenged, just before the crucifixion, how he denied knowing the Lord. But it was quite obvious that he was one of his followers. He literally lied his way out of the situation. Peter took a stand, which was a wrong stand. But it doesn't finish there, does it? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And then he goes on to record what he had to say. But here we see Peter taking a different stand. We see this if we go to Acts 9. What a revelation. I'm sorry, that should be Acts 2. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Here was a man who had done a complete turnaround. Here was a man who no longer was afraid. He was a man who had no need to lie his way out of a situation, but volunteered to preach the risen Christ. He had taken a completely new stand in his risen Lord. We see a similar thing with Paul. Paul took a stand, didn't he? And he was merciless with the truth and with the Christians. Merciless. He literally executed believers or was responsible for their execution. We saw that he witnessed the death of Stephen and did nothing about it, encouraged it. We saw that he went about persecuting believers all over the place. And then, dramatically, it all changed. Just look at Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here we see a new Paul, a new character. Oh, he was still as devoted to his work. There's one thing about Paul, he wasn't a man of half measures. Before his conversion and afterwards, he was just as zealous for what he believed to be the truth. I honestly think that Paul believed that what he was doing before his conversion was right. He didn't make any excuses for it. And he tried to carry it out to the best of his ability. But after his conversion, this new stand he had taken, and what a revelation it was for the Christian church. If we look at Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and that would pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, it is possible to be moved, isn't it? It doesn't say because salvation is an experience which we all rejoice in, that you're then immune from any temptation or from any problem. In fact, my experience has been that the problems are only starting when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Saviour. It was then that the work really began. The problems began to emerge. Because the things that you did without a second thought before conversion begin to trouble you. Your conscience becomes sensitive to these things. And you're more cautious how you behave. And so it is that there are others who are soon taken away. And this should be a warning to each one of us. Ephesians chapter 4. The scriptures are full of warnings. Verse 14. "That you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." This is one of the great dangers of not standing fast to what we know and believe to be the truth. If we start to tamper with things that don't matter, once we see this truth, if we start to compromise it, then we're on to this very danger that we begin to get drawn away. and a little error creeps in. And then something else creeps in. And then something else appeals, and we go a little bit further. The warning is given that if you're not extremely careful, you're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Whatever appeals to the fancy, whatever attracts you, you go that way. And as a result, your Christian life and witness begins to suffer. The Lord witness, which is more important than any individual, begins to suffer. And you begin to discredit all that you claim to stand for. And the enemy can point a finger, an accusing finger, at the believer in question. We know that none of us are perfect. We know that none of us are immune from any of this danger. But we must remember that unless we stand fast, each one is more open than ever to these particular dangers. But what Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 13, he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Quit you like men. I always think that when you see this truth of a rightly divided word, when we see the truth that many of the restrictions are taken away, the ordinances have gone, the do's and the don'ts and so on are all taken away, I believe that then we become adult Christians. And being adult Christians, we have the responsibility of adults. Having that responsibility necessitates, if we are faithful to what the Lord has given us, that we stand firm in all the things which have been given to us. Stand fast, says Paul in Galatians. Stand fast. Which literally means to stand firm. But also it means to preserve your liberty. You mustn't compromise the liberty which has been given to us. There's no contradiction in this. Stand fast. Probably Paul recognized this more than any other minister of the New Testament. He saw the dangers that surrounded the believer. And he constantly stresses this. Stand fast. Therefore, my brethren, he says in Philippians 4:1, as we've read, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You don't stand fast in anything else. You don't stand fast in the Bream Forward movement. You don't stand fast in any church. You stand fast in the Lord. And so the instruction is given. And the warning is issued to each one of us. But you know, there are some wonderful encouragements. Because if we look at 2 Timothy 2:19, we read, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we see here in this verse that the foundation of God standeth sure. What is the foundation of God? It's His Word. That's your authority. Without the Word of God, we've no authority at all. It's no use taking the word of any eminent men in the organized church, because you can get three of them and you get three different opinions. Hopeless. But the Word of God is forever sure. And that is where our foundation in Christ lies. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And as this is Foundation Day, let us make sure that our foundation is right. Let us make sure that wherever we place our feet, that they're not going to be whipped from under us. Ephesians 6 goes on to say, in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As we said at the beginning, the days are rapidly drawing to a close. The pressure on the believer is being intensified in many, many subtle ways. And the only way we are guaranteed to be able to stand is to put the whole armour of God upon us. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May the Lord give us the ability and the strength to stand and witness for Him in these terrible days. Not only that are upon us now, but will come in the near future. Let us go forward in confidence, knowing that He can perform all things to each one of us. We shall close by singing the hymn number 8. The hymn number 8. I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Number 8.
Oh,
And now may the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us, now and forevermore. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt indeed bless to us the fellowship between the meetings. We pray that thou wilt bless the fruit to our bodies and us to thy service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.